Good morning, church. Well, I was given the wrong information. I was told I would have 45 minutes and David would take an hour. So I guess David will have to shorten this up a little bit. What great singing. I want to commend you on the great singing that we just heard. You've heard about those people who they can't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, that's sort of like me, although probably I would say I can't carry a tune in an 18-wheeler. But y'all are different. That was very fine, and I thank you for that encouragement. In fact, the first thing I want to say this morning is thank you. Thank you for your support and your involvement in our work. We couldn't do any of this without you. As much as us, you are a part of this work too by virtue of your great support, your prayers, your words of encouragement. And there's a sweet lady in this congregation. I'm not going to embarrass her by calling her name, but she helps us a lot with our thank you notes, etc. So whatever way that you've helped, donating funds or giving Bibles and books, clothing, shoes for our shipping ministry, whatever it is, these are tremendous blessings, and I do want to say thank you. We in our work are greatly blessed because of you, so thank you very much. In Cebuano, which is the native tongue where we live, Daghan Salamat Mag-Igsunan. Okay, let's get that out of the way. Next, let me say, I want you to know we take very seriously the Great Commission, or I guess we could call it the greatest commission. We understand, don't we, that we have more than one commission from our Lord. There's more than one. For example, love your neighbor. That's a commission that God's given us. But we have the greatest commission, which is go into all the world. Teach the good news to every creature. Mark 16:16. Matthew 28, Jesus talked about going there as well. Go and make disciples of the nations. And I recall an old book that I read many years ago about evangelism. The title comes from the King James Version. Go ye means go me. And so we're very serious about that. And as I said, we couldn't do this without your help. Not everybody can go. And not everybody should go. You know, if we all went into the mission field, there wouldn't be a local church, would there? And so we can't all go, but those that can should. And so we take this very seriously, and obviously we need your help. We take very seriously as well the example of Jesus to be about our Father's business. You remember that story, don't you, from the Gospel of Luke, how even from a young age, Jesus knew. He knew that he had to be about his Father's business. And that's what we're trying to do in the Philippines. We're trying to be about our Father's business in a variety of ways. And you good folks have helped us along that journey in many different ways. And again, thank you for that. The Philippines is, in terms of population, one of the largest countries in the world. And you see from this slide that 3 years ago, there were 103 million Filipinos. Well, that's grown significantly a lot. Slide says that at that time, it was the 13th most populous nation in the world. Now, some estimates say it is the 11th most populous nation in the world. And all of those people live in an area smaller than the size of California. But Filipinos are very receptive to the gospel. A newspaper headline just a few months ago told us that the Philippines has grown by nearly 10% in the last 5 years. So a lot of growth there. And as I said, very, very receptive. And that's one reason why we chose the Philippines, because of the receptive nature of the people there. They are a great people, generally very, very poor, but very receptive to the gospel. And God has blessed us in 13 years. I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating. God has blessed us with about 2,200 baptisms in 13 years. As I said, very receptive people. And when they hear the good news, they want to do something about it. And so there have been a lot of fruits to our labor, and we don't take any credit for that. We say the credit belongs to God and to our great supporters, of which you are some. In those 13 years as well, we have been blessed with other fruits as well, established more than 24 churches of Christ in various different locations throughout the Philippines. Mostly these are house churches, but a few of them have their own church building. We've built 3 church buildings, in the process of building another one now in the next town up from us where we live in Cebu. But they are very serious about their father's business as well, and we're very, very proud of them. And we don't say any of these things to boast or to brag, not at all, except to say, am I right? As the song goes, our God is an awesome God. Am I right about that? Yeah. But I do want to boast and brag about you. As Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, we will boast of you. And so we'll boast of you and say thank you again for your great support. Now, David's asked me to tell you a little bit about what we do. It's been probably more than 2 years since I've given a full report. And so I'll take about the next 35 minutes to... No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's bad. I shouldn't do that. Mostly what my job is, I direct a college, a Christian college over there, and we have actually 2 campuses, one on the island of Leyte in Tacloban City. We founded that one in 2007. 2016, we began a sister school on the island of Cebu. And our students come to us and earn a bachelor's degree in Bible. That's the only degree program that we offer. Everything is free to them. They don't have to pay anything. No tuition, no fees of any kind. They stay in the dorm rooms for free. We feed them 3 meals a day, 7 days a week for all full-time students who are studying with us. And we even give them a small allowance. It's very small, but it allows them to buy necessities. We also provide, on occasion, soap and shampoo, especially to the boys. That's enough said. They study hard. Their allowance is tied to their grades. Higher their grades, the more allowance they get. And we ask them to help us out in evangelism. One of our focuses is evangelism. We dismiss classes at 11 a.m. on Friday. That's it for the week, 11 a.m. on Friday. And we ask them, in lieu of getting everything free, we ask them to assist us in evangelism. And so they give the rest of their weekend, Friday afternoons, all day Saturday, and Sundays as well, send them out to various congregations. We ask them to give that time in evangelism. And this has enabled us, one reason why we've had some of these great successes, we've been able to sort of create this environment where evangelism is expected, is mandatory, and they enjoy doing it. They really do. And I'm pleased to say that, you know, I'm a slow learner. In the beginning, I thought I had to lead them in everything, but I learned pretty much. Just took me a couple of years to learn, but just get out of their way. Train them, equip them, and get out of their way, and they can do the evangelism. And so we're really blessed with a great evangelism team, staff and students. We employ about 35 people. Over the years, we've graduated a total of 123 young people with a degree in Bible, 6 of those with a master's degree in Bible. God willing, in 3 months, about 3.5 months, we'll graduate another 2 young people with a master's degree in Bible. And some of our boys are preaching all over the Philippines, all throughout the islands. The girls, you may have noticed that we have young ladies as well earning a Bible degree. One reason is because, guess what, in the Philippines, it's the federal law that the Bible be taught in the public schools. Can you imagine? That's the law. Now, they don't call it Bible classes. They don't want to offend the poor little Muslims. They call it values or ethics. But one education department official, very high up, he told me, we demand that the Bible be used as a textbook. And so a lot of our young ladies, when they finish their degree with us, they they can move right into these classrooms. And so we're very proud of what some of our graduates have done and are doing and will do. Another thing that we do from time to time, every year, every semester, we conduct a massive feeding programs. I'm talking about feeding the poor, primarily children and senior citizens. Sometimes as many as 500 or 600 people will show up at one of these feedings, and food is very cheap in the Philippines. Another reason why we chose the Philippines to live and work, because our dollar goes quite far. One thing this does is it gives us a captive audience. We'll come into a little community and feed everybody in the community, give them some clothing, a pair of shoes. And you know, when you live in a tropical environment, you don't have to worry about the cold. And if you don't know where your next meal is coming from, shoes for your kids, not a high priority. But we go into a community and all these little barefoot children, and we put shoes on them and feed them. And mom and daddy are 1,000% more likely to listen to the message that we're bringing. And so this is a proven formula, and it works. I can say literally, truthfully, without reservation, we literally can transform your used clothing and shoes into souls. It works. And maybe you've heard of the story of Anne Frank, the diary of Anne Frank. She wrote in her diary, she said, "No one has ever become poor by giving." And I think that's right. And so trying to give. Mathematical formula here. Shoes, clothing, food, plus concern and care, plus sharing the gospel equals the saving of souls. Another thing that we do for the past 2 years now, we've been shipping various supplies to the Churches of Christ in the Philippines, all over the islands. We've sent out more than 70 of these boxes. I want to thank Monty and Steve and Larry for graciously giving me a room here from which we can ship these boxes. It had to be in Dallas County, and well, you guys just barely fit that. So more than 70 boxes have been shipped. Most of these churches are dirt poor, maybe 20, 25, 30, 35 members. They have nothing. Communion at one of these churches, I've seen this several times, a guy with a little piece of plywood, an old piece of plywood, about 6 or 8 communion cups on it, and he goes around and serves, and another guy follows him around with a bottle of grape juice and refills the cups. You worship there, you want to sit on the front row. Usually they don't have hymn books, or if they do, they're very few or very old, and we can't purchase things like that unless you want to go to a Catholic bookstore, which we do not. So I'm trying to round up communion supplies, cups, trays, hymn books, Bibles, anything that churches could give, donate, they're not using anymore, and ship that to the churches of the Philippines. And it is a very, very important thing. They are so blessed. For them, this is biscuits and gravy. I mean, I've had many of them tell me with tears in their eyes how grateful they are. So that's a big shipping box, comes up to my waist nearly, and we can put 2 dozen Bibles, 2 dozen hymn books there, communion supplies, Bible class materials, especially for the little children. Send that over to them, and it's a great blessing and a great joy for them. And so thank you for being a part of that as well. And also, maybe you heard that on Christmas Day we had a typhoon, which is like a hurricane, ripped through our campus in Tacloban, and the 14 buildings there, we lost roofs on 9 of them, and so we're trying to get those repaired. So if you'd like to help in that, we would certainly welcome your help. A lot of needs there. It's all about sharing. As I said, being about our Father's business, that's what it's all about. As the Hebrews writer said, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so that's what we're about in the Philippines. We're about sharing the gospel, sharing the knowledge of the truth, sharing what we know about winning souls, sharing food, sharing clothing, sharing shoes, and just sharing in general. As Jesus said one time, somebody asked him about the greatest command, and you remember what he said, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And he said the second great command, that's the greatest, the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. What a beautiful thing love is. Am I right? What a beautiful thing love is. As John Lennon once sang, all you need is love. And the Apostle Peter said, love covers a multitude of sins. Let me just read one passage to you and I'll turn it over to David. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Who then is Apollos? Who then is Paul? Servants merely through whom you have believed, as the Lord has assigned to each. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So then neither is he who plants anything or he who waters, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers with you. You're God's field and God's building. Thank you again very much, and God bless you all.
I want to thank Johnny for that wonderful presentation about his work in the Philippines. I know that most of you know him and Robin and their family, and we love them very much and appreciate what they're doing. On Monday night, I heard a funny story on Focus on the Family. The guest was David Ireland, author of One in Christ, Bridging Racial and Cultural Divides. He told about a trip to Germany. A friend of David from New Jersey accompanied him. This fellow has not gotten around very much. A bilingual German asked David's friend, "Where do you live?" He said, "Hackensack." "Where is that?" "Close to the Washington Bridge." David took his friend aside and said, "Brother, you're on a different continent. There are people in New Jersey who haven't heard of Hackensack. And there are lots of people in Germany who have never heard of New Jersey. You'll have to expand your thinking a little bit." It's easy for us to be clueless about conditions in remote places. The Bible tells us, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Surely Paul is writing about only the first century, right? Well, no. There are many peoples on earth today who still have not heard the name of Jesus. But why? Even if there's no church or Christian close by, can't people find God on TV, on the radio, on the internet? This question reflects our ignorance. It's reminiscent of Marie Antoinette, the last queen of France. Just before the French Revolution, she was told that your people are starving to death. And she was shocked and said, "Well, give them cake." How are people to believe in Jesus if they have never heard of him? And how are they to hear his saving name if no one proclaims it? Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." All nations does not mean the United States, Canada, and Mexico. All nations means all 195 nations in the world. Our mission is global. If we were to reach into every corner of the Metroplex with the good news of Christ, If everyone in the Metroplex obeyed the gospel, our mission would not be complete. God is not satisfied with healthy churches only in Texas. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That is our mission. But what is our role in this mission? God gives us a challenging answer in the account of Paul's first missionary journey. Open your Bible to Acts 13 and verse 2. Antioch of Syria was one of the biggest cities in the Roman world, a population of 500,000. The first predominantly Gentile congregation was established there. Acts 13, 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," better known as Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This mission effort involved three partners: the Holy Spirit, the men sent, and the church sending them. Our brothers and sister Johnny, Nathan, and Robin Estep are people sent to the Philippines in Southeast Asia. Johnny was sitting in this very auditorium when he first felt the call to become a missionary. We should not dismiss the possibility that Christ would put the same burden on our hearts. We get so comfortable that we don't even entertain the thought of uprooting ourselves and being transplanted in a faraway land. But that is not good. The Lord may be calling us to do something exceptional with our lives. Have you ever told God that you would go wherever he sent you? It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? Paul and Barnabas were the people sent, and the Antioch church sent them. Their sending included three things. The church prayed. In fact, they fasted and prayed. Do you pray for the Estep family every day? Prayer calls on the almighty power of God. Paul asked Thessalonians, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored." If Paul needed the prayers of the church, wouldn't the Estep family need them too? The Antioch church prayed and they blessed the missionaries. They laid their hands on them. They were not imparting spiritual gifts. Paul, as an apostle, was richly blessed with spiritual gifts. He could heal the sick and raise the dead. The church was communicating their approval and support with touch and loving words. Being a missionary is tough. He or she feels lonely sometimes, homesick for family, for friends, for familiar customs and places and language. A missionary gets discouraged by the immaturity of new converts, by financial struggles, by opposition to the gospel in a foreign environment, by personal feelings of inadequacy for the greatness of the task. So, are you blessing the Estep family? Do you make a point to put an arm around them when they're here? Do you make time for writing encouraging emails? When the Project Philippines newsletter lands in your inbox, do you reply with a word of thanks on the Project Philippines Facebook page? The Antioch church prayed for the missionaries. They blessed them and they provided for them. They sent them off. That doesn't mean that they waved goodbye. The church filled Paul and Barnabas' pockets with money. The Seagoville church sends Johnny and Nathan some financial support each month. But our shepherds have set aside next Sunday, February the 2nd, for a special Project Philippines offering. Next week, please write your usual contribution check. A consistent offering is essential to meeting the needs of the congregation. The Seagoville Church is very generous, but some people get sick or make a trip and don't make up the offering when they come back. That's not good. So write your usual check, but in addition, please consider giving a generous donation for our special work in the Philippines. Let me challenge you this morning to make the most sacrificial offering for missions in your entire life. That may mean giving more money than you ever have for a mission effort. But it's possible that because of your financial situation, you couldn't do that. You're not in a position to do that. So you could also make it the most sacrificial offering for missions in your entire life by giving with more love, by digging deeper and giving what you do have. So write a check for Project Philippines on the 4-line, Project Philippines, make it out to the Seagoville Church. You can give it next Sunday if you want to, or you can do it today or any time in between. Just give your check to one of the elders if you want to do it before the plate goes around next Sunday morning. A sacrificial participation in global missions showers blessings on our own heads. I want to share with you two scriptures that illustrate that. One's in 3 John chapter 1. It's only one chapter. 3 John 1, 6. Beginning with the second line and then reading through verse 8. John writes to Gaius, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name of Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." When we give to missionaries, our feet, as far as God is concerned, are on the ground in the foreign place. We are fellow workers for the truth. When we give to Project Philippines, we are right there on Leyte Island or Cebu Island along with our dear friends. Turn to Revelation 7 and verse 9. Here's a very exciting blessing that comes back to us when we give to missions. Revelation 7, 9, John is on the island of Patmos and he has a vision of heaven. "After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God.'" Many of us like that song, "Salvation belongs to our God." This is where it comes from. "Who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This means that when we go to heaven, we are going to mingle with, worship with, be loved by the people in the Philippines that we will never meet in our lifetime. Won't that be amazing to meet all the Christians who have been brought to Jesus through our support. This morning, as we conclude, I want to remind you that the Great Commission is for you. You are one of the people Jesus had in mind when he said, go to all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teach them all that I have said. Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Are you listening to Jesus and following him, trying to learn everything he said and do it? If not, and if you want to make a change today, we are eager to help you. We love you. God loves you. Won't you come now while we stand and sing the invitation song?